something goes wrong. Thank you guys for what you do. We're studying through the Gospel of John. I told you that my heart's desire was, before I left being a pastor of this church, and I have no idea how long that will be, is I wanted to make sure that I preached through the Gospel of John, because, my friends, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. So today we're finishing up chapter 12, and it's a message I call Last Chance. Last week we looked at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is what we call Palm Sunday. And on that Palm Sunday, Jesus officially presented himself to the Jewish nation as their Messiah. He openly encouraged all the people to believe in him as Messiah. And there were a number of people who did. But there was also some who did not. One group in particular that did not were the religious leaders of the Jewish people, the rabbis who made up the Sadducee party and the Pharisees who were the rabbis in the synagogues. They, for the most part, refused to believe in Jesus. So as Jesus was in Jerusalem during this last Passover week, he talked with the common people one last time. And he made one last case that he was the Messiah that they should believe in. And as we finish chapter 12 in John's Gospel, we are literally looking at the last words which Jesus spoke to the common people. After this point, he will begin teaching only his disciples. And thus, this chapter reveals the last opportunity for people to hear the words of Christ and believe in him as their Messiah while he is there on earth. The days were quickly slipping away when he would be crucified and vanish from their view. And for many in the crowd, this was their last chance. So let's continue as we left off last week in chapter 12 with verse 27. I call voice of affirmation. Jesus is speaking and says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." Jesus was facing the horror of the cross. John in his gospel does not talk about the Garden of Gethsemane, so this is John's picture of Jesus when he began to realize the terrible pain and the terrible situation of the cross that he is about to face. And as a human, he recoils at the prospect. He says, "My heart is troubled." And that word in Greek is very strong. It means horrified, filled with anxiety and agitation. Jesus is facing the human pain of being crucified. But he's also facing something that, as believers, we'll never face. He was also facing the fact that God the Son would be separated from God the Father in a way we cannot understand. God the Son, as Jesus, would actually take upon himself the sins of the world, and in so doing, in a way that we can't grasp, would be separated from his Father. You know, Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Don't have it, all right? Then I'll look it up. Let's see if I can. You know, I never won any vacation Bible school Bible drills. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Here we go. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He made him to be sin. You know what that means? It means Jesus took upon himself all the sins that have ever been committed on planet Earth. From Adam to the last person at the last time that before God changes the world. He took upon himself all of human sin. And God judged human sin on him. And you remember the the statement in Jesus' death, and I think it's one of the ones that John mentions we'll cover, when Jesus quoted a psalm and said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because he had. For a moment, for an hour, I don't know how long, and I can't explain how it worked, but Jesus suffered hell. The ultimate definition of hell is separation from God. And Jesus suffered all the hell that we deserved. So this is what Jesus knows is coming. As he speaks to this crowd, probably on a Wednesday, before Friday, the crucifixion, and he's telling them out loud, he's saying, "My heart is troubled, but what can I say? Lord, keep me from this hour. Get me out of this." No, it was for this hour that I was born into this world. This is why I came. When Jesus says the word hour, he doesn't mean 60 minutes. He means this is the time that I came for. I came because I have to be crucified. It will be an hour of humiliation and shame, but it will be an hour that includes the resurrection and the ascension and glory. So he sees the cross, but he sees beyond the cross again. And know what happens next. Verse 28 again. Note what happens. Then a voice came from heaven. A voice came from heaven. A voice that was audible, that the people could hear, as well as Jesus, came from heaven and said, "I have glorified it. Now I'll glorify it again." You know, this anxiety that Jesus went through, and particularly a little bit later on Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane, this anxiety that Jesus went through was because he's human. He was 100% human. I've heard some people say, and I'm going to contradict some of the preachers I've heard. I've heard some people say that you can't have faith and fear at the same time. That's a lie. You absolutely can have faith and fear at the same time. Fear is an emotion. Faith is a decision. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is obeying God in spite of our fears. That's what Jesus did at Gethsemane. When he said, "Father, if there's any way possible, take this cup from me." And then he went on to say, "But nevertheless," what? "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." He had anxiety. Dr. Luke records that he had so much anxiety, the capillaries in his forehead burst. But he submitted to the Father. He had fear and faith simultaneously. We do too. The point is to obey God. And that's what Jesus was doing. And when Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name," a voice from heaven said, "I've already glorified it through your ministry, through your miracles, through your teaching. I've already glorified it, and I'll glorify it again through the coming crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. I have glorified it." And the people around heard something. I want you to notice, Jesus said, "Well, this voice really wasn't for me. I would have heard God whether it was audible or not. But you heard it because God had a reason for you to hear it." There are three times in the Gospels where Jesus audibly hears the voice of God, and other people do too. That's number one at his baptism, number two at his transfiguration, and number three here. And each time it's a voice of encouragement to Jesus, but it's also a voice of a prophecy to the people. "This is my son. Listen to him. Pay attention to him." Well, some said it just thundered. They rationalized it. Don't we have people today just rationalize things? Just rationalize it. And then some said, "No, an angel spoke to him." They had improper or incomplete theology. And I'm going to tell you, folks, being a preacher and having studied the Bible a lot, I can tell you there are a lot of people running around with incomplete theology. They have some crazy ideas, some silly concepts. Read the Scripture and the whole Scripture. Read the context. Remember what I said? If you take the text out of the context, all you have left is a con. That's what we're to do. But Jesus said, "This voice, audible voice, was for you. Listen to it because it's showing that I am Messiah." And so he went on. Let's look at verses 31 through 36. I call choice of opportunity. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, We have never heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said this, he departed and hid himself from them. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Well, he didn't come to judge people in his first coming. He came to save people. But the way people treated him created a judgment upon themselves. They crucified the Lord of love. That showed how evil the world is. It creates a division between people. Some people accepted him as Messiah. Some people rejected him and went on to hate him and approve of crucifying him. That was a judgment upon the world. Jesus said, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Well, that doesn't mean he's cast out of heaven. For some reason, I can't explain, Satan is still allowed occasional access to the throne room of heaven. Not the demons, not his followers, but Satan is. I'm going to preach on that another time. But you know what? Satan, he will be cast out of heaven. We studied that in the book of Revelation. There's going to come a time when he's going to be cast out of heaven completely. But this means he's being cast out of power. You see, those who follow Jesus are no longer under the power of Satan. We've been freed from the power of Satan. You know, that's why the writer of James says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll run away. He'll flee from you. Because Satan's power has been crushed. Satan thought that when he got those Romans and those Jewish leaders to crucify Jesus, that he got him. He's gone. Ha ha! I win. He didn't realize that that was God's purpose. That was God's plan. That was God's way of redeeming mankind. And that act actually decidedly defeated Satan. The cross would spell his defeat, for it was the plan of God that would bring salvation to people. As I said last week, the cross, an instrument of death, would become an implement of life for all who would believe. Jesus went on to say that. He went on to say, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Through the cross, Jesus draws mankind to God. You know, Billy Graham has said the cross is an offense. And it is. People don't always like the message of the cross because the cross shows that we're sinners. People don't want to think that they're sinners. But the cross is what brings people to God for those who will receive him. And the cross brings all kinds of people to God. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for the Gentile people as well. God draws people from every race, every language, every culture, every geographic location to find salvation in Jesus through the cross. You know, the theme of the Old Testament, interestingly enough, at least one of the themes is separation. God created a family through Abraham. He created a nation through the grandson Jacob and his boys, 12 sons. God created a tribe of people, or 12 tribes, and said, you're mine and you're to be different from the Gentile world. You're to be different. You're mine exclusively. You're to be different. It was a sense of separation. And there was a reason for that. But in the New Testament, it's an opposite concept. It's the theme of inclusion. Because God's message is for everybody. For God so loved the world. The world. Everybody. Not just a Jewish nation. Not just a specific nation. Not just people who are tall or people who are short or people with blonde hair. I used to have blonde hair. My wife tells me it's all gray now. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only unique son. The message is for whosoever will come. But when Jesus spoke of being lifted up, that phrase had a double meaning. For one thing, it did mean being elevated on a cross. And the Jewish people who were listening, they understood that. But it also meant when Jesus is lifted up in his ascension back to heaven, you have the cross and you have what follows the cross. Well, the Jews picked up on the idea of being lifted up, and that idea seemed ridiculous to them because they said, well, how can Messiah die? While the Old Testament tells us the Messiah will live forever, and it really does. And when they say, we find in the law that the Messiah never dies, and when they use the word law, they're just figure of speech for the whole Old Testament. They don't get it. They're confused. I want to very quickly look at three passages of Scripture to show how they're confused. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Do we have that one? Here's the Daniel. And God speaks and says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, speaking of the Messiah, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is a 5-minute dominion, 1-hour dominion, everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall be one that shall not be destroyed. Well, that's a clear definition. And when Messiah comes, that he's going to have a kingdom that's going to be everlasting. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 and 25. My servant David shall be king over them. Now, when Ezekiel said this, it's hundreds of years after David's dead and gone. It doesn't refer to King David. It refers to King David's descendant, the son of David in Jewish thought, Messiah. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and my David, my servant, shall be their prince for 10 minutes. Is that what it says? Forever. Forever. Messiah lives forever. One more. One you're probably familiar with because we read it at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and what? Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Well, they read these scriptures that when Messiah comes, he's going to set up a kingdom. This kingdom is going to last forever. He's going to last forever. So how can you say you're Messiah, but you're going to die? How can you say that? Doesn't make any sense to us. Because they had no concept that the Messiah would come two times. The first time he would come as the suffering servant. The second time he comes as the conquering king. And the church age is between those two times. Well, Jesus didn't really answer the question directly. Basically, he said, believe in me anyhow, guys. Believe in me anyhow. He said, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, me, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus is saying, I know you don't understand it. I know you don't grasp it. I know it's very confusing to you, but I'm telling you, believe in me anyhow. Believe in me anyhow. Believe in me anyhow. I am the light, and if you'll believe in me, you'll be sons of light. That's a Jewish way of expressing that you're full of something. The Jews didn't have adjectives like we do in our English language. So in the way they wanted to express that someone was filled with something, they'd say they were the son of something. Because they had the characteristics of their father, so to speak. A son, you know, Barnabas was called the son of encouragement because that's what his name meant, son of encouragement. He was a person who was filled with encouragement for the apostles. Sons of something has the idea of being filled with that, being that way. Son of light. You'll be a son of light if you'll just believe in me. I know you don't understand it. I know it doesn't make any sense. It's making your head explode. Believe in me anyhow. Do you know God says that to us today? We don't understand everything. I've studied this book for over 30 years. I've studied very intently. When I prepare a message, I use 13 commentaries every week. I study intently. But I'm going to tell you, there's some stuff in here I don't understand. There's some stuff I don't understand. And I just have to say, okay, Lord, it's beyond me, but I trust you. I trust you. Somehow it's true. I don't understand, but I trust you. Well, there is a prophecy of blindness as we continue on. Verses 37 and following. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, before I get into explaining this text, I want to mention something. The book of John is actually two different books. The way John wrote it is actually two different themes. The first 12 chapters that we're finishing up with today, scholars call the book of signs. The book of signs. Remember, I told you that John only shows 7 miracles that Jesus did. Now, Jesus did hundreds of miracles, probably healed thousands of people. But John only shows 7. Remember what the number 7 represents? Perfection or completion. Okay? John shows these 7 miracles. And John is showing in these first 12 chapters that there's enough reason to believe that Jesus is Messiah. There's enough evidence to believe that Jesus is Messiah. He's showing the signs to prove he is Messiah. This is the book of signs. And you know this actually based on John's prologue. I didn't know this till I studied in seminary. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. First part of that is the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel. The light shines in the darkness. John is showing through these 7 miracles and through the teachings of Jesus that the light is shining, the evidence is being presented. It's the book of signs. Man, you got enough information that you ought to be able to believe in Jesus. The second part, and the darkness has not overcome it, is the book of glory. And the book of glory shows the victory that we have as Christians, as believers. And that's the personal teaching that Jesus will give to his disciples, and that's what we'll start studying next week. So this is the end of the book of signs. Jesus has shown enough evidence that he is Messiah. The light is shining. People need to believe in the light. And so, John says, a number of people didn't. And he goes back and quotes Isaiah, and he says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? These people have seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and there's so many of them that just flat out won't believe. And then John quotes another part of a prophecy from Isaiah. Sounds strange to us, and says, he has blinded their eyes. That's referring to God. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. What does that mean? It means two things. Number one, it means that God did sovereignly, judicially harden the nation of Israel to reject the Messiah because Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die. So those people, those religious leaders who said no to Jesus, I don't believe in you, God hardened their hearts and worked over that situation so that they would lead Jesus to be crucified. That was God's plan. So in the national sense, God judiciously hardened their hearts. You know, when we studied way back when we went through the life of Moses, And I did the series on Moses. Do you remember Pharaoh? Remember Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you know the text says after that, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. After that, Pharaoh hardened his heart first. And God hardened it more. Because in the book of story of the book of Moses, there were 10 gods that the Egyptians believed in. And God was going to say, "I'm over every one of those." And each one of those plagues had to do with the gods of Egypt. Remember the frogs? There was actually a frog god. There was one of the pagan deities that was represented by a frog. And so God said, "Well, you guys like frogs?" Each one of those had something to do with the religion of Egypt. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart in order to do those 10 things. Pharaoh hardened it first. Well, these Jewish religious leaders, they hardened their hearts first. And so God hardened them more because his purpose was for Jesus to be crucified. There was a national judicial hardening by God. But then there's something else. I didn't know this till I actually went to seminary. And Dr. Wilson was a New Testament professor, but he explained this. It comes from the Old Testament. And it's a passage I use a lot. You'll hear me use it a lot. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the matter, in the thing for which I sent it." There is a spiritual principle that God's word has an effect upon human hearts. You know, the idea in nature that the same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. That concept is there. When a person hears God's word, hears God's truth, and they have an openness to believe it, a willingness to believe it, now maybe not believing it right then, maybe not open to it completely, maybe not making a decision right then and there, but they have a willingness to believe it. Do you know God's word actually softens their heart, draws them toward himself, beckons them to come to him, leads them to hopefully will be a decision to accept Christ and be saved? But you know what else happens? When another person hears God's word and they have a resistant heart, they say, "No, I ain't interested in that. I heard all that religion stuff when I was growing up. I don't want that anymore. I'm not interested in that." You know that same word will actually harden their heart? It actually has the opposite effect, and it hardens their heart. And the next time they hear the word of God and they say, "No, God, not interested in that," hardens their heart some more. They can still be saved, but it's a little bit tougher to be because their heart's hardened. And the next time they say, "No, God, not interested in that," his word does not come back to him empty. It has an effect. It hardens his heart again. And did you know that a person can say, "No, God, no, God, no, God, no, God," to the point where their heart is so hard they can no longer hear the voice of God and they will never be saved? It's a dangerous thing to say no to God. And either way, God is glorified. Because on the one hand, he'll be glorified as a loving, saving Father. On the other hand, he'll be glorified as a righteous judge. Either way, his word does not come back to him empty, does not come back to him void. And so, for these people who said no to Jesus, no to Jesus, their hearts will harden further. And that's what this passage represents. And then John sort of almost in passing says, but you know, there were also some people alive when Jesus was ministering that said, "Kind of yes." They kind of yes. I'm willing to believe he's Messiah, but I just don't want to talk about it out loud. I don't want my friends to know about it. I don't really want my family. I just want to keep it quiet to myself, you know. He said there were some, even among the religious leaders, who said, "Okay, I believe in him. I've seen enough evidence. But if I talk about him being Messiah, and the Pharisees have already said that anybody that claims Jesus is Messiah will be kicked out of the synagogue, well, I don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. So I'll just keep it quiet. I just won't talk about it." And John said, they love praise of men more than the praise of God. And you know what? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were like that. They were kind of quiet about their belief until Jesus was crucified. And then to their credit, they became open disciples after that. Are there people in today's world that are Christian or say they're Christian, but they really don't want to talk about it in public? They really don't want to say anything? They're with friends and then they hear dirty jokes and sordid stories and they just, okay. Just never let it known that I belong to Jesus. Is that what God wants us to do? No. And that's why John condemns it in this passage. Well, let's finish up our chapter 12, verses 44 and following, I call words of heaven. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken for my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And that's the last thing he ever said to the Jewish nation. That was the end of his last sermon. John says Jesus cried out. That word in Greek means loud. He didn't whisper this. He hollered it. Loud and repeatedly. And in this last sermon, this last chance for the people to believe in him, note what he says to them. He says, "Folks, listen, I have come from the Holy Father." The Pharisees say, "I make this stuff up in my head. I'm a false prophet." No, I come from God. I have come from the Holy Father. And then, even more dramatically, he says in verse 45, "I am the expression of the Father. I am God. I am God. If you want to see God, look at me. If you want to know how God acts, look at what I do. I am God." Well, that got folks excited. He went on to say, "I am the light of truth to remove you from the moral darkness. If you listen to my words, you'll find the light of truth. You'll find guidance. You'll find rightness. You'll find the light." And then he said, "I did not come to judge the world." And he didn't in his first coming. He came to save the world. Second coming, he's going to judge the world. I didn't come to judge the world in this coming. I came to save the world. But he said, and the last thing he says, well, not quite the last thing. I'd move on. My words will be their judgment. In other words, what I've said and they've heard and they refused, the opportunities they had to get right with the Father, on the day of judgment, that's going to be their judgment. They're going to stand before God, and in fact, they'll stand before Jesus, great white throne judgment. And God will just like on a CD, play the words that they heard, the opportunities they had to receive the gospel. You know, people who today, who say no, 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 they're going to one day stand before Jesus, and they're going to hear, well, when you were in Sunday school as an 8-year-old kid, gospel was presented to you. And when you were a teenager and you were with some friends and you went to a church service, gospel was presented to you. And as an adult, you had some friends that told you about Jesus, the gospel was presented to you. Your opportunities will be your judgment. You can't argue with it. It's right there. The words that you have heard from God will be your judgment. Jesus said, "I'm only speaking what the Holy Father has given me to say." Because Jesus perfectly obeyed the Holy Father, not only in the substance of what he said, but in the exact wording of how he said it. And the last thing he says to them is, "The Father's commandment is eternal life." The Father's commandment, if you just listen to my words, I'm telling you exactly what the Father told me to say, the exact wording the Father told me to give, and they are eternal life. Listen to what I say, and it's eternal life. Believe in me. Believe these words, and it's eternal life. You know that's just as true as what the Holy Spirit inspired the gospel writers and the writers of the Bible to write. This book is the inspired Word of God. And I believe it's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, I know different translations, they struggle to understand some of the words of Hebrew and Greek and how the authors meant it. I understand that. But when we read this, we're reading God's words. We're reading God's words. Breathed out truth to the writers of the Bible, which included one woman, by the way, not just all men. Proverbs 31. So, this is truth. And this is what Jesus was saying to these people today. He said, believe in me now. The light is here now for you. This is your last opportunity. You don't get it, but in 2 days I'm going to be crucified. I can't tell you that, but I'm saying it as clearly as I can. Believe in me now. Some did. Some didn't. Now for those who didn't, they would have another chance when Peter and James and John and others would preach about Jesus later on in the book of Acts. Some of the people who didn't believe when Jesus was alive, they will get saved. A few. They'll get saved. But for many, many people in that Jewish nation, they won't. This was their best opportunity to get right with God. This was their best chance. And it was the last chance they had to believe in Jesus while he was there. My friends, that same principle applies today. We don't have a promise that you'll have tomorrow. There's no promise of tomorrow for any of us. Today is the day of salvation. Today, right now. Don't say no to God and have your heart hardened. Say yes to the Holy Spirit. Say yes to the Holy Spirit and come to saving faith in Jesus. And for all us believers who have already decided to receive Jesus in our hearts, say yes to God in Lordship. Say, Lord, use me, make me, build me, whatever you want with me, Lord. I'm yours. Because that's what he wants. Now, my purpose in being your pastor is to draw people to God and build Christians and useful servants of God. That's why I'm here. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to hush, today, now, is the time to be right with God. Amen. Let's bow our heads.